Well, we're on week four of a seven-week series on prayer. And prayer is a key ingredient to spiritual growth and maturity. And over the course of this series, my prayer is for you to get the most out of your prayer life. And by developing a deeper and more intimate relationship with God. Melanie, can you bring up the house lights a little bit? Because they're going to need to read their notes here this morning. Did everybody get sermon notes this morning? Yeah? Some did, some didn't. We've got some sermon notes out there in the foyer. If our greeters could bring those in, if there's anybody that's needing some, we'll get some to you. But today, I want to explore the concept of praying in five dimensions. In fact, that's what today's message title is, Praying in Five Dimensions. The God we serve is a multidimensional God. He's a multidimensional God. And we see this evident in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see this in the attributes of God, too. He's infinite, immutable, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, wise, fearful, good, just, merciful, gracious, loving, holy, and glorious. And we see this in the names of God, too. He's El Shaddai, meaning Lord God Almighty. He's El Elyon, the Most High God. He's Adonai, Lord and Master. He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. He's Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. These are wonderful things, and I know that you're scribbling, so we'll just leave this slide up for just a couple of moments here. But all these names of God we're seeing, because I'm going to get into another list there, and that. But he's these wonderful things. We're seeing all these dimensions of God. And if you miss some, I can give you some the rest of these here after the service. And that we're moving on. There's Jehovah Tzidkenu, and that means he's the Lord of righteousness. He's Jehovah Mikadeshkim, which is the Lord who sanctifies. And there's El Olam, the everlasting God. There's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Anybody remember that song? He's the Lord will provide. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And he's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We see so much in his name. See, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He stands beyond all time and space. Our God is multidimensional. And because he is multidimensional, our prayers can take on different dimensions as well. And my prayer is that you're praying as you pray in five dimensions, that this will help you in your prayer life and in your spiritual growth, so that we may know God more deeply and intimately. The first dimension, look to the cross. It's good to start our prayers with the cross because it starts with an attitude of gratitude. Right? And so it's good. It's a good place to start because it fills us with thanksgiving. When thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, it should remind us of three things. How deeply God loves us. How deeply God loves us. And then how costly evil and sin are. How costly they are. And then the next one is how completely forgiven I am. How I'm completely forgiven. How deeply God loves us. How costly evil and sin is. And how completely I'm forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now think about this for a second. Have you ever wondered how much something is worth? You know, you ever have that question of, well, what's that worth? What's that worth? Well, I'll tell you, something is as worth only as much as somebody's willing to pay for it. Right? That's the value of something. The value of something is only as much as somebody who is willing to pay for it. Now, if I were to sell something on Kijiji or eBay, regardless of what I originally paid for that particular item, it's only worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it. There are some things we own that hold much more value than any price tag that we could attach to it. How much are you worth? Well, you have to look at the cross in order to answer that question. God sent his one and only Son to come to earth and to die for you. He stepped out of heaven to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. None of us could have paid for all the evil that we had done in our lives, all the wrong things we had done in our lives. So he came and paid it all for us. That's how much he loves us. And when it comes to prayer, looking at the cross is a good place to start. Now think about this for a moment. Everything I've done, every sin I've committed has been forgiven. That's good news. But think about this. Jesus does not have to go to the cross every time I sin. Every time I sin, I do not have to ask Jesus to come back into my heart. His sacrifice on the cross was one and done. Once and for all, meaning that all the sins I haven't committed yet, though I don't want to commit them but still will, they've all been forgiven. Now that doesn't give me the license to go and sin all I want, but it does mean that I can go to God and confess my sins freely to him, and he'll forgive me. Why? Because of the finished work of the cross. And our sins, right, they're not covered like a Band-Aid would a wound, right? They've been removed as far as from the east is from the west. Because of Jesus, we've been cleansed when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and choose to live for him on a daily basis, right? We choose to live for him on a daily basis. You see, looking to the cross reminds us that it is by God's grace alone that we are saved. It's not by what we do, but what Christ has done. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done, which is so contrary to other world religions out there, because the other world religions are all based on what I do, what I can do. If I do this and I do that and I check all the boxes and hopefully I will earn my place in eternity. But Christianity is the opposite. It's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done for you. That's good news. We call that gospel. Number two, look to the Father. God doesn't want to be your dictator, your boss, your supervisor, nor your coach. When Jesus taught his followers to pray, he started off with this, "Our Father." As if to say, you should call God Father. We don't realize how radical that is, because in the Old Testament, nobody ever referred to God as Father. God's called majestic. He's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's called Creator. He's called Holy, 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 and other such reverent terms. But when Jesus came, it changed the equation. It changed our relationship with God. What you call God sets your tone for prayer. What you call God sets your tone for prayer. Now, some may talk to God as if they're applying for a bank loan. And maybe they're giving a deposition to an attorney or to an attorney, right? Scared to death that if they say the wrong thing, it's gonna work against them. Or speaking to him as if they're hooked up to a lie detector. How you view God will determine how you talk to him. And so prayer can feel like a duty rather than a delight, or a burden rather than a blessing, a have to instead of I want to. When we refer to him as Father, it changes the relationship. Instead of being cold and impersonal and rehearsed, it becomes enjoyable, warm, and conversational. When we understand that prayer is a relationship building with an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who wants us to call him Father, it changes how we approach him in prayer. It becomes an intimate conversation. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 17 says this: "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." So whatever your view is of God, it greatly affects on how you pray to him. If you think of him as a distant creator or an unappeasable deity or an untouchable stranger, you're going to struggle in your prayer life. He is our Father who loves us and wants to talk to us, and he wants us to talk with him. He's a Father who loves to hear from his children. The next dimension, number three, look inward. Look inward. It's important to take personal inventory by taking a look-see of what's inside. Because we first looked at the cross, we have an understanding that the payment for our sins has already been paid for in full. Because we've looked to the Father, we understand that his deepest desire is a relationship with us. Now we can have courage and honesty to deal with the ugly stuff that resides inside. And maybe those things that are ugly that are inside us could be in the form of bad attitudes, maybe behavior that is not God-honoring. Maybe it's unforgiveness or secret sins or sinful desires, fears, guilt, hurtful memories, resentful thoughts, whatever it be, we can come courageously and honestly, we can deal with it. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." We are encouraged by the medical professional world to do self-examinations on our bodies, right? In hopes of early detection if there's something wrong. Now, if a health concern is caught in the early stages, then there's a high probability that it can be treatable. But the longer it festers, the worse it gets. The same is true of our spiritual condition. Early detection means keeping a tight leash on the sins in our lives. And let's be honest here and abundantly clear, all of us have a sin problem. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved or following Christ, we all have a sin problem. And that's why it's important for us to constantly examine ourselves so that we will not fail the faith test. Now let me ask you, anybody here or those that are listening online, do you want to be a better version of yourself? Do you want to be a better version of yourself? Let me reword it this way. Are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually with God? Are you happy with your spiritual walk in its current condition? Or is there some areas in you that you would like to make better, right? You would like to do better, like to be better at? Well, listen, I think all of us, deep down inside, crave to be better. We crave to be better. I think we all want to be a better version of ourselves. Well, here's the good news. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So this should be good news, right? So let's say today you're kind of feeling a little down because you kind of blew it. Maybe you blew it on the way to church. Maybe you something came out of your mouth that shouldn't have come out, or maybe you had a bad attitude, or maybe just life caught up to you this week. I want to just tell you something. The good news is is that we don't have to arrive today. We don't have to be that number one person or that super Christian today. Why? Because God is continually doing a work in us. So when we blow it, just admit it and say, I blew it. I blew it. And you know what? God doesn't keep a ledger book and say, ugh, you blew this one the same time, same, like this. He doesn't keep a ledger book on you. In fact, when you confess that, he rips that page completely out and throws it away as if it never existed. He takes it away. Isn't that neat? Because God is continually doing a work in you. And guess what? You're not going to be perfected until you're face to face with Christ. That's good news. I'm hoping you're feeling encouraged. That's had a little extra this morning. You'd have to pay extra for that regularly, but today you're getting it for free. But before we can get better, we first have to look at what's holding us back. This takes courage and honesty and complete transparency to look inside. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Isn't that neat? We find mercy. Because God is omniscient, all-knowing, he already knows what needs work in our lives. So listen, it doesn't pay to play hide and go seek with God, right? Humanity, at the beginning, when sin came into the world, they tried to hide, and God's coming down, he's coming into the garden, and he's walking, and he's saying, hey, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And God's like, or Adam's like, oh no, it's God. Oh, it's God. And he says, God, I'm over here. And God's like, where are you? I can't see you. Yeah, whatever. All-seeing God can see everything, right? He's like, well, I hid because I was naked. God's like, why are you naked? Now, I want to just tell you something. God never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to, right? But he wants you to have that realization. See, God sees it all. And just let me say this. He sees the ugly and filthy mess that sin makes in our lives, yet he still loves us and wants intimacy with us. Wow. It just makes me think of that verse that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we didn't have to earn anything for him to die for us. He just did it because he loved us beforehand. Now, I want to just give you a quick side note about intimacy. Intimacy is not achieved sexually, right? I look over here because these guys always get a little like giddy when I talk about sex, the youth section, and they get a little giddy and all that kind of stuff, and you can see them turn their faces red. I can't believe they said sex in church. Well, that's just going to tell you something. God made sex, and he said enjoy, all right? Just saying it, right? But you cannot achieve intimacy just by through sexual means. That's not the only way. See, a couple can be married for 20 years or more, but never achieve intimacy. You see, sex is the mingling of bodies, while intimacy, get this, is the mingling of souls. It's a soulful connection. Intimacy is so much bigger than anything else. It's the connecting of souls. That's why we say soulmate. They're my soulmate because you connect on a deeper, deeper level, right? And intimacy is utter and complete honesty and transparency. Here's a snapshot of what I believe intimacy looks like in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They felt no shame. You see, true intimacy removes shame from the equation. It removes fear out of the equation. It removes rejection out of the equation. It erases neglect out of the equation. It erases abandonment out of the equation. Intimacy is unrestricted access to your soul. And that's what God desires from us. And he promises he will never leave us nor abandon us, regardless of what's inside, no matter how ugly and filthy the stain of sin has left on our lives. God loves us. How many want a relationship like that? That no matter what you reveal about yourself, that person will always be by your side. And I think it's fair to say that we all crave that. We all crave that. Number four, look outward. Look outward. The most dangerous prayer you can pray is, Lord, use me. Right? Lord, use me. Because you know why it's dangerous? Because he will. He'll take you at your word and he'll use you. He'll present opportunity after opportunity for you to be used by him and for his will and purpose. But here's something else. There is no greater privilege in life than to fulfill the purposes you were created for. God has created us for such a time and a place as this. So don't fear praying dangerous prayers like, Lord, use me. Can I preach to you a little bit this morning? Can I speak some life-giving words into somebody this morning? I don't care what your answer is. I'm just going to do it anyways. I'm going for it here. Instead of criticizing the world we live in, complaining about the sinful culture, whining about our rights and freedoms that are constantly being trampled on, or judging others for their sinful behaviors, can we instead ask God, where can I make the most difference for you? Can we just do that? Can we just for one moment say, who cares about all this? Because one day it's going to pass away. But God, where can I be used by you in this moment, during this time? Because whining and complaining and judging won't change anything. It's not going to change it. I always tell people that the complaints department is about a kilometer, half a kilometer that way. If you were to go due east half a kilometer, you'd be right in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the river, right? That's the complaints department. We're never going to change things that way. Our petitions aren't going to change people's minds, right? They're not going to change, but what will change is, God, where can I make a difference for you? Holy Spirit, help me, steer me to people who need hope and a Savior. Holy Spirit, give me the words and the courage to share the love of Jesus with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with my classmates, with my friends and my families, even my enemies, God. God, use me. God, use me. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. Wow. Offer, you know, every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Meaning, don't hold back. Offer all that you are to God. God, use me for your glory, not my own. Use me to fulfill your plans and purposes that will far exceed my lifespan here on earth. Use me to reach as many as I can for Jesus Christ. Use me to do your kingdom work here on earth. Use my hands. Use my feet. Lord, they're yours. Use my thoughts, my voice. All of it is yours. All of this is yours for your glory. Use me in any way that you want to, Lord. Use me. And listen, God's assignment for you might not look like of anything too great to impact God's world, right? It might not seem all that great. It could be something very simple and ordinary. It could be something very simple and ordinary. In the first service, I shared how there was I was at youth camp years and years and years ago in Saskatoon at Living Waters Pentecostal camp, and we were praying for all the counselors and all the staff. It was the night before youth camp, before all the students would come, and we were praying for everybody and just anointing them with oil and getting them all jacked up for ministry that week. But then there were some that were, you know, in other areas. They had other duties during the week. They weren't all counselors. One girl in particular, she was in charge of the bathrooms. Yeah, kind of a crappy job. Little play on words, okay, come on. But anyways, what happened is she would be cleaning toilets and cleaning the urinals and cleaning the sinks, and she's sitting there thinking, well, how is this ministry? And I said, you know what? Maybe you need to change your thinking. I said, as you're cleaning those washrooms, start praying. Every kid that walks in, get to know their name and start praying for them. Start praying for them. You know what? God might call you to something that's very simple and ordinary, And I know that all of us, we want to do something that seems so significant, that'll change our world for God, but sometimes the tasks that God calls us to seem very insignificant. But let me just tell you something. The difference between insignificant and significant can be attitude. Oh, let me say that again, because I didn't get any amens there. You know, the difference between insignificant and significant can be attitude. Amen? This girl came back to me later that week during camp, and she said, "You'll never believe the experience I had. This young girl came in, and I could tell she was hurting, and God just gave me a word for her, and I was able to speak into her, and it was just beautiful." And I high-fived this young teenager, and I said, "Awesome. See, God is using you, right? You thought you were insignificant, but God is using you significantly." Amazing. Did you know that our janitors, they work in here? And it's so beautiful because you always hear praise and worship music going as Anne is cleaning and that. And I know she prays. I know she prays throughout this whole building as she cleans. She sees she's not just cleaning physically. She's cleaning spiritually, right? Now listen, make every task that God calls you to significant by pouring all your heart, mind, and soul into it. Not everyone on the football team scores a touchdown, but everyone on the team plays a significant role that contributes to the team's success. God, use me. Number five, look forward in faith. Now is the time to talk to God about my schedule today, this week, this month, this year, the next 10 years, my 20-year plan, my life goal. Talk to God, your Abba Father, about this kind of stuff, and He wants to hear about it. Just as any good parent wants to hear about the hopes and dreams of their children, God wants to hear about yours. God wants to hear about your plans, your thoughts, your ideas, your goals. And when we include Him into those plans and thoughts and ideas and goals, we gain wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and direction. He'll either help us achieve those goals or help us to redirect our focus. Right? Think about this. He'll either help us to achieve those goals or help us to redirect our focus so that our lives will come into alignment with His good and perfect plan for our lives. After all, He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. He sees the beginning and the end and all that's between all at once. So wouldn't it make sense to go to our Heavenly Father for advice and direction? As we get to know Him deeply and intimately, we'll find that our plans, our thoughts, our ideas, our goals will be in alignment with His. Walking step for step. And listen, maybe you're in a season of life right now where it's difficult to look forward in faith because maybe there's some kind of obstacle in your way. In the Old Testament, God's people were going through a very difficult time as captives and slaves to Babylon. Hope was nowhere in sight. And yet God used the prophet Jeremiah to speak words into God's people who felt hopeless. He spoke these words in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." They're in captivity, for crying out loud. And God is speaking these words. And then He says, "And then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." That is an amazing promise. No matter what season currently holds for you, look forward in faith, believing and trusting that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And whatever you're facing today, remember that God is prepping you for tomorrow. God, who's begun the good work in you, will continue it until the day we meet Him face to face. So keep on looking forward in faith. Praying in five dimensions is to look at the cross, look to the Father, look inward, look outward, and look forward in faith. My prayer is that this will help enhance your prayer life and your spiritual growth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this word. And Lord, my prayer today is that Father, this wouldn't just be a sermon of listening to, but Lord, it would be a sermon of regurgitating and going over and going over. And Lord, and a sermon of application where we go over this and start applying it to our lives, applying it to our prayer life. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you, God, for all that you're going to do. We declare it in your name. Things that haven't yet happened, we're declaring that they will one day. Lord, we want to have that faith to see of those things that haven't even happened yet. Seeing things that aren't there yet. So Lord, we pray, Father, that you would have your way. You would be the way maker. God, we give this to you in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen.